So turn to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 6. The start of our study. And we have these words of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the depths of the sea. Well, we continue our study on the church, and we are thinking this tonight about dealing with offenses in the church. It's so helpful to think of this. When a church begins, like we have done, and you are teaching on dealing with offenses, it is like sometimes preaching a wedding sermon. Because when you are preaching a wedding sermon, sometimes the couple don't think they need the things you're telling them. Their love is so on fire that they think that all that you're telling them is actually out of place, because they wouldn't happen. And sometimes it's compared to preaching a sermon at a graduation, where the students don't really think that they need some of the things they've been told. But it's helpful for us to lay the foundation. Because of some of the very strong things the Lord said concerning offenses are troubles in churches, troubles in the midst of churches. It's helpful for us at the very early stages of our life as a church to understand these things and lay down the rules as the Savior had taught it. So we're thinking of our offenses in church and how the Lord would have us deal with them. Now in this chapter, the Lord was speaking at Capernaum, which is in the north, where we sometimes call capital or his headquarters, because he often went to Capernaum and stayed there for long. So the Lord was teaching this place. The disciples came to him asking, who was the greatest? Who is the next after the Lord himself? And the Lord brought in a child and surprised them by saying that unless they become like little children, they cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, showing them that unless we come in entire faith in the Lord, entirely dependent upon his mercy, and really humbling ourselves, owning up to who we really are, and asking for help, cleansing, a new life, we will never become genuinely his. So the Lord showed us one of the powerful reasonings concerning how to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he added these words, which we start from, actually we'll be running through most of the chapter, verse 6 there again. But whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hung about his neck and that he were drowned in the depth of the sea. The Lord was showing the seriousness of offense, offending others. Now the word that is translated offend or offense is the word that we get our English word scandal from. And so literally it means to entrap somebody, to ensnare, to bring somebody into a state where he will sin or do something against the Lord, so that you either, whatever way, either by what I say, what I do, or my attitude, really lures a person into sin and disobedience to the Lord. And so that's the word that the Lord used, and it's a strong term. And he says in verse 6 that it's such a serious thing to happen, to offend somebody, because it were better that we died, we perished in a most painful way than to offend people. The Lord is going to talk about how to deal with offenses, but he touches on both sides. He speaks to the offending person as well as the offended person. And so it's quite helpful. He touches on both sides. And on the two sides, he shows the seriousness of it all. The offending person and the offended person. And so the warning in verse 6 applies, obviously, to the offending person. But look at verse 7, because he says something which is very helpful to remember. Woe unto the world because of offenses. war onto the world because the world would have to come under God's judgment because of the way they would treat Christians. Now let me explain before we go on that the little ones the Lord was speaking here are Christians. He's not talking about babies or children. Little ones, because it's already said that Christians are those who come to him as little ones. And so it's they that he has in mind when he said those things. So verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses. The world should be afraid because in this world Christians will always be offended. They will be scandalized. People will lay stumbling blocks in our way. And the Lord is saying the world should beware because God will punish such. Because he said in verse 6 that it's a serious thing to offend believers. For it must needs be, this is the strongest part, for it must needs be that offences come. But woe to that man by whom the offence cometh. Offences will come, the Saviour says. And so in churches, my dear friends, as people who have all hopefully trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and depend upon him, as we come together as his people, offences will come. Somebody will offend another. These things will come. In fact, Apostle Paul even says it strongly. Let me turn you to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because the Apostle Paul stresses the similar thing before he went on to deal with a problem in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9, he uses another word, but it encompasses all the others also. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 19, the apostle says, for there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Now heresies here means surely to go outside the teaching, the sound teaching. To be somebody who now stands against the teaching. It also includes disunion. That's what it means. To be one who is no longer standing with the brethren. You have now cut yourself off. So you do not stand by the same teaching. It embraces offenses, offending the brethren, cutting yourself from them. And Apostle Paul is saying that these things must come. There was an offense in the church of Corinth, and Apostle Paul is saying, these things should come. And one of the reasons why they come, he says, is that so that the ones who are approved of God may be seen. Friends, we wish it were not so. But one way God uses to show whether we are maturing, growing in grace or not, one way God uses to test every one of us is to allow offenses in his church. He will permit it to happen. There will be something disagreeable. And then we would be exposed, every one of us, how we respond. We will see those who are truly maturing and deepening in grace, wanting to respond to it scripturally, and wanting to respond to it only as God had told them. And then, to our surprise, friends, that's a surprise, because that's what often happens, someone you would have thought, oh, this must be a very mature person, now responds strangely. He responds out of the normal. And then it hits us, and we begin to see, wow, it tells us something. That we need still to be stressing the things we need to stress, because people are not deepening. And so, friends, it's true. And Apostle Paul is absolutely right. And our Savior says the same thing. Yeah. Woe unto the world, verse 7, because of offenses. For it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. So the offenses will have to come to test every one of us and how we respond. Now, you know, in the church in Acts of the Apostles, right after the Lord had blessed them in chapter 6, there was the first internal strife, you remember, concerning the sharing of food. And it was almost going to hurt them grievously, but because they handled it, the apostles were very clear. They said very plainly that our work is not here to share food. Our work is to preach the gospel. And so appoint some people. And if you notice that passage carefully, the kind of persons they appointed were all from the group that were offended. It shows a total, we call our overture of peace, wanting to bring them, remove the offense. And so they never appointed anyone from the group that seemed to be the offending ones, so that they would be able to resolve the problem. So friends, it's helpful to remember this so that you're not surprised. Offenses come, I mean, like our own spiritual lives, the Lord brings the stormy days to test our faith and our grip upon the Lord. He does the same thing to the church. Every true faith in the Lord is tested. We would always be tested. Anything we claim to believe, anything, when you are a student of the Bible, a regular attender of our church meetings, and you are learning the truths in Scripture, and there's something that you say, oh, now this thing I think I've understood, and now I've learned it well, I embrace it, get ready for the next lesson. It's a test. The Lord will test you. The Lord will bring a test to see whether the thing you are saying, now I've understood, I've embraced, you've actually embraced it and understood it. And so, friends, we are very thankful to the Lord for that dealings, friends. You know, I can tell you, I can give a number of examples that makes us so thankful that God does that. I remember, again, I think you would forgive me when I mention some of the things in Cape Coast. I remember years ago when we had started, around the time we had, we were about 5 years or so, was it 5, 6 years, maybe, and we thought that we needed deacons. And as we talked through the brethren, for me, I thought, well, let's pray and still see. And I remember there was one very energetic and outspoken young man who came to me and said, Pastor, what are we waiting for? Hey, the people who can serve as deacons are obvious. Is it not this and this and this? He was so clear about that. And I said, well, wait a minute. Let's give ourselves some time and see. And you know how the Lord did a test for us? There was trouble. There was a trouble. Of course, not fighting. I don't mean that. When I say trouble, please, I don't mean fighting. We wouldn't get into extremes like that in the Lord's house, by all means. But what I mean is that there would be some disagreement over some things. So somebody thinking, oh, this is what must be done. This is what must be done. And eventually, one of the persons that this outspoken young person had suggested actually left the church. And it was over a very trivial issue. In fact, later, we realized it was even more serious case, because he had a problem, a deep-seated problem, and he felt challenged by what the church stands for. And so he just simply quietly left the scene. And so I called that young man one day and said, where is your deacon? My dear friends, we praise the Lord for that wisdom. My dear friend, he would test every one of us. Our work here is new, mark you, he would test every one of us. And so we better be alert and on guard and see whether we'll respond. My dear friend, the helpful thing is, and I hope we'll see, if we are sincerely desirous to please him, no matter what happens, he will give us grace to walk as we should walk. If we truly want to please him, he wouldn't let us fall and fail at that time, if we have a desire to honor him. But it's a fact that he would permit us something to challenge us. And so the Savior says that, verse 7 there, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. Now this is the other side of it. Whilst there will be offenses in the church among the Lord's people, now every one of us should be very careful. You see the other side of it. So I don't say, after all, there will be offenses in the church, so maybe one day I'll simply get up and really hurt everybody and then say, let's see how everybody behaves. Oh, that would be foolish. In fact, the Lord touches on the other side and says, even though there will be offenses in the church, woe unto that person through whom he comes. The person who deliberately ignores the rules and goes on haphazardly hitting people here and there, saying all manner of things to discourage and bruise people. If somebody takes upon himself such a careless course of action, woe unto him, says the Savior. And so these are strong words. But woe unto that man by whom the offense comes, if it is deliberate and not repented of. And the Lord uses another strong illustration. He uses that in Matthew 5, but you see it here also in verse 8 and 9. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life all tormented, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Then verse 9, and if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye, rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire. It is better to lose a member of your body. It is better to be somebody who is disfigured, and you deliberately cut off a part of your body, rather than to offend somebody. The Savior is saying, you should think that it is such a terrible thing to knowingly, deliberately, and persistently go on to hurt people and discourage them and to hinder them and to lure them into sin and to put a hindrance in their way. It's a terrible thing. The Lord says, it were better that we rather lost an aspect of us than really to be found in that state. We should find it very difficult. You see the two sides of it. The offense will come, and yet each one of us are commanded to be so careful that we do not knowingly, deliberately, persistently offend our brethren, friends. So that's the other side of it. And the Savior opens up the matter even more. Verse 10. Take heed that ye despise not one of these little ones. For I say unto you, that in heaven the angels do always behold the face of my Father which is in heaven. Now take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. You remember I said, he's talking about their disciples still. But he calls them little ones also because one of the persons, and Proverbs speak a lot about this, one of the persons that we all may find it so easy to offend and ignore are the very lowliest persons in the church. And the Savior warns us. There may be a lowly, poor person, and he has nothing honorable to talk about or anything like that. And we may all be tempted to be so casual in our talk and possibly careless a bit in our talk. We have to be careful, says the Lord, that we do not offend even these ones. Because being Christians, they are angels, look upon the face of the Lord. All Christians, all of us, we have these angels that guard us and are before the face of the Lord. Verse 11, the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. He came to save. Why should we hinder those he saved? That's the idea. He is a Savior. He came to shed his precious blood. Why should we hinder them and hurt their faith, which is so precious to the Lord? And then you know the illustration the Lord gives in 12:13 and 14. I'm not spending time there, but just reading that to you. How think ye, if a man have 100 sheep, and one of them be gone astray, doth he not leave the 99 and goeth into the mountains and seeketh that which is gone astray? And if so be that he find it, verily I say unto you, he rejoiceth more of that sheep than of the 99 which went not astray. Remember, it's like Luke 15 when he talked about the lost sheep. That the Savior now applies it to Christians. We should rather seek to rescue people and to bring them on board. It should be our business, every one of us, to be encouraging and to bring people on board rather than discouraging them. Sometimes the truth is, and Apostle Paul and the Lord Jesus himself said it, sometimes truth itself will put away some people. That one, it will be the Lord's his own doing. Sometimes the truth we teach teach or preach, or the truth you want to explain and enforce towards somebody, may make that person know, won't you have anything to do with you again? Of course, that wouldn't be our fault. But we should not deliberately on our own put a stumbling block on anyone's way now. Verse 15 tells us in how we deal with offenses then. How do we deal with offenses? Friends, you see how this is important. Somebody offends me, and if I don't handle it carefully, I go back to offend that person also. What if I offended him far more than he or she did? And so we need to have a clear view on how the Lord wants us to handle offenses, so that even though I may be hurt over something, I don't go overboard and go to the extreme, because then we will be guilty before the Lord of offending others. So how do we deal with offenses? And this is a very... Now, it's not exhaustive, but we want to stay here. And in future, we'll deal with the others, just to be able to grasp this first. And we're staying with it, because Apostle Paul also speaks about that in 1 Corinthians. So verse 15. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. And this is a very rich verse. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, what is in mind is not the petty personal offenses. It's about the offenses, trespasses, sins, actual sins that are against God, but it also against me. So it's not talking about petty offenses like maybe my small something there, and the person really didn't handle it well and I'm offended, things like that. Oh, we should all grow to have the heart to be able to cover over some of these petty offenses with the spirit of Christian love. We do not try to take notice of everything, friends. One of the helpful rules, my dear friends, I hope we understand, is that we have to learn, as we grow in the Lord, to overlook so many petty and small agitations. There are thousands of them in this world. And we have to learn to simply ignore a number of them. And there are a number of them, even from our own Christian brethren, we just want to cover it with Christian love. Not really taking them serious at all. But if there are real sins against the Lord, if the person has committed a sin against the Lord, for example, he told a lie. A lie is a sin against the Lord, but not that lie, he told it to me, in order to take some advantage of me. It's against the law, and I'm affected also. You see, this is a serious matter. This has to be taken seriously. And so that's the one the Lord has in mind. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. No second person yet, says the Lord. It is not time, dear friends. We are still very young, so these things are not among us, I'm sure. But it is not time to gossip about the person and spread the person's name elsewhere about, oh, this person has done this and done that. It's not the first step at all. The very first step is to go to the person between you and him. And as you go, he's giving us your aim. Look at the verse, because it tells us as you go, your aim is this: if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. So, you see, that's why I said this is not exhaustive, but I'll go ahead to mention a few things. I hope that in future I'll be able to get to them. Now, the Lord clearly teaches that when people offend and are not repentant, very naturally they weaken our friendship. If our friendship is pure and Christian, if people are disobedient to the Lord, it naturally will affect our friendship. People think that... if somebody were my close friend and that person begins to sin against the Lord, he cannot be my close friend again. Do you know that? He cannot, because our friendship is built upon the fact that we all love the same Lord, we all are under the rule of the same word, and so if that person can boldly and with an ignore counsel, even I, a close friend, in spite of all that I may want to speak to him about, ignores all that and then continues in a life of disobedience, he cannot expect my close friendship again. Because if the Lord is grieved, how can his child be happy with that friendship? Illustration we give very simply, and as I said, we can easily prove that, but we want to limit ourselves to Matthew 18 tonight. But who will be happy? Supposing you have a friend, and it's a close friend, and that close friend one time visited you, and at home, permit the strong word, insulted your parents. And you were shocked. Your friend insulted your parents. And so you tried to go get him and say, John, Elizabeth, or whatever. Do you take serious what you've done? You insulted my parents. No, this is bad. Go and apologize. And he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I ask you, would you still keep a very close, warm friendship with that person? Obviously not. How can we retain warm friendship with people who sin against the Lord and they don't care and they don't mind? No, we don't do that. We cannot do that. God is first. He is the foundation of that friendship. He is the foundation, you know, in 1 John chapter 5. Verse 2 tells us that this is how we show that we love others, by first loving God. If we do not love God first, we cannot truly love others truly. And so we are careful that this offense is first of all against the Lord. If that last line, verse 15, if he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. If the person is repentant and accepts the fact that, yes, I've sinned and I want to do something about that, you've gained him, you've gotten the person back. And so when you go to the person to point his fault to him, your aim is not to condemn and crush him. Your aim is to rescue him. This is the approach. I'm offended. Friends, one of the helpful things, this verse is extremely helpful, if you appreciate it. When I have to deal with an offense, and I see it first of all, the word this offense, even though I'm affected, I am not the key, chief, most important person affected. It's God. It's God who is affected most. It's God that we're dealing with most. Then you see, it calms you down. You don't go in as if you are personally so affected and you're going to get healing to the with a person. No, you realize it's God this person is dealing with. And I better deal with the person only as the Lord permits me to deal with the person. And so, friends, so helpful to remember that. So, supposing I'm offended, I don't go really wanting to vomit my anger over the person, to crush and condemn him over that. No, my purpose is to rescue the person. Try and bring him out of that condition. The lifestyle is falling into. The behavior is falling into. I want to rescue him. That's my aim. That's our aim when somebody is offended. And then he says that if that fails, verse 16, but if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more. Do you see, friends? If he will not hear thee, meaning if he will not agree that he's actually offended and repented and therefore seek a kind of restoration, you see, the matter doesn't die. Let me mention, we are taught in scripture, if somebody commits an offense again, and it is a sin again against the Lord, and then also against me, until the person is repentant, please, I hope you listen carefully, we do not forgive the person. We forbear with the person. These are two separate words. And Apostle Paul uses both of them in Colossians chapter 3, in the same verse, verse 13. They're not the same. If the person is not repentant, we don't forgive.
Sometimes you see this on TV, and people think that it's wonderful. Somebody says, okay, well, this person has committed this and this against me. I wouldn't punish myself by bearing him grudge still. I just forgive him. Now, Christians forbear. We do not bear people grudge. We do not keep bitterness in our hearts. No, we can't do that. We do not keep malice in our hearts against the person. Forbearance eliminates all that. So not forgiving but having forbearance doesn't mean I still go on bearing anger and malice and hatred and bitterness in my heart. It doesn't mean that. It does mean that I have to still pursue the matter in order to bring that person to be restored to the Lord. It's my duty towards the person. If you leave it in the midway, you don't help the brother or sister. You've come short of your duty as a brother or sister. Once again, let me stress, we're not dealing with some petty personal offenses, but something actually against God. So that the matter has to be followed through, and so we are to the next step. So, here, verse 17. And if he shall neglect, I beg your pardon, verse 16. But if he will not hear thee, Then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. So we get another person. It may be somebody who is a close friend to the person or whatever. Remember, your aim is not to get even with the person. Your aim is to rescue the person. This is for us as a church. The church is a rescue body also. We rescue one another. We do not let our brother really be taken away by sin and be drawn away by sin. If these rules of the Lord Jesus Christ are observed, many friends will not go far in sin. If I am a friend to another person in a church, everybody has some friend. Even though the rule of the Lord is to spread our friendship. If we are friends one to another and we are following through this rule of the Lord, none of us will go far into sin so that he falls into some serious sin, except the case of somebody who deliberately lives in secrecy and covers whatever he's doing extremely from everyone. Otherwise, the Lord's design is that all of us will be able to rescue a brother. It began with a lie, for example, as I said. It was a lie. He told a lie and he got something from me. I am sad. I am grieved. I may even be angry that he told a lie. But I tell myself, number one, this lie is against the Lord. If the Lord has told this lie, he sinned against the Lord. If I am a Christian brother who loves this person, do I simply ignore it? Ah, what if he grows in that life? What if that life grows and becomes something bigger and something more serious and runs his life down? The next time he wrecks his family, who has done that? The Christian friends who knew the early small lies and did nothing about it. They have caused the brother's downfall. They have caused that brother to go into the extremes. A brother or a young brother has started and is becoming too much, maybe cheating little by little here. He's almost stealing the 2 cities and the 5 cities from brothers who send him or things like that. And the brother who was deceived or cheated at 5 cities decides to say, oh, okay, so this is the only 5 cities, I'm going to ignore it. What if it grows and it becomes 100 Ghana and it becomes 1,000 Ghana and then 10,000 Ghana. When it gets to that point, who will the Lord hold responsible? That brother who overlooked that 5 cities and the 1 city and didn't go and take it seriously, not for yourself, as if you need a 5 city, but for the person to rescue him. You see the Lord's plan. If you appreciate it this way, you admire the Lord's wisdom and how he protects the church and puts within the church its own protective measure to keep sin from growing and getting out of hand, friends. This is why in scripture, our people. You know, in many of our Baptist church covenants, there's one of the things, in fact, many of the Baptist church covenants I've read includes that statement where we say we will protect one another and not allow ourselves to fall into sin. We will help one another, do you see? And the Lord's way is this. If he hasn't been repentant, don't forgive him yet, don't forgive me. Don't say it's finished, it's over, I'm not thinking of it. No, you still pursue the matter. Not with personal vindictiveness, not with malice, not with as if you're always walking up to the person with an angry face. None of them. Christian forbearance, I repeat, Christian forbearance clears all that. The best example of forbearance is seen in Almighty God Himself. Apostle Paul speaks about that in Romans chapter 2. Look at what the world does against him. What is it that makes God still provide for this world? Forgiveness? If it were forgiveness, then he would take all of them to heaven. No, it's forbearance, says the apostle. He forbears with the world. Forbearance means punishment is still hanging. You have a time to repent and amend. No one knows how long or how short. If you don't repent, the punishment will still come. When there's forgiveness, then there's no punishment at all waiting. You see the difference? The same thing with us. If I forgive a person, there's nothing at all. But I forbear as long as he hasn't repented and try to help him to face up to the issue. Because, let me repeat, this is so important to me, my dear friends, so I'm repeating myself very much. Because the purpose is the person's rescue. You want to gain your brother and get him out of that conduct which may ruin him eventually. And then we would have saved ourselves lots of trouble. And then it goes on, verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. You see, you proceeding further. If he wouldn't hear the two other brethren who came and said, oh brother, oh sister, oh no, this is very clear. You told a lie. And you know God hates it. God does not want us to do that. And he wouldn't listen to them. If he did that, then take the matter to the church. Is it because you will call for a meeting one day and then a church meeting and say, well, Pastor, I have something to say, and we allow you to stand in front of us and say, please listen to me. Yesterday, Pastor told me a lie, and I've gone with two other persons. He wouldn't listen. Oh, of course not. We would tell the leaders who would eventually bring the matter to the church. So it's becoming a church discipline issue, do you see? But first, the church leaders also be confronting the person about the same thing. Friends, if churches obey this, can't you realize we'll be spared many of the troubles that grow? And if there are very naughty ones that would never want to turn, then they are put out of the church before their character spreads and influence others. You admire the Lord's wisdom, friends, in these things that the Savior talked about. And so the matter is brought to the church. Oh, today we'll say, oh, just a lie. But it was big before the Lord. So if the person won't be repentant, the matter has to go forward until he may, verse 17. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, if he wouldn't regard the church also, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Treat him as if he is not a believer. And so the brethren will withdraw from him. Do you know that we are commanded in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 to withdraw from those who won't be obedient to the Lord? These things are God's teachings. We withdraw from them. We wouldn't treat them as enemies, 2 Thessalonians 3 tells us. But you will see a difference between the previous times when they were walking aright and now that they are walking against the Lord. And it's protective. Maybe next time it may be my turn. I may be the one who is misbehaving. Brethren should be able to frown on me in order to keep me from going afar. Scripture is amazing. And it's so beautiful to see. Now, and the Lord asked this to let us see how solemn this matter is. Verse 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth
shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. I'm sure you have heard the charismatic pastors use this verse before. Actually, there are two. There's one here and another one in Matthew chapter 16, and they are all have the same foundation. It has nothing to do with decreeing and declaring things here. Only God decrees and declares. We are never given the power to do that. They wish they were powerful. Human beings wish to be very powerful, isn't it? We wish that we can just stand up and say things and that we have them. It will never happen. We will never be gods. We would ever be humans. Even in heaven, we'll be glorified humans. We will never become. We will not bear the essence of God. Only God is the eternal God. His words alone, Lamentation says that, His words alone stand, not ours. We are mere men. And our words, only the fact that we will be judged by them, the Bible tells us that we should be careful what we say, but not because we are able to bring about anything. But what does this verse mean? If you see the context, I hope it helps you. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. This is such a solemn verse. If a church, in obedience to the Lord and acting according to this principle, have decided, in that sense bound, have decided to put out that person from their midst, God accepts that. God approves it. God sanctions it. God accepts it. The church is His body, and we are precious to Him, friends. This is why, you remember that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the young man, the incestuous young man, the apostle Paul said they should put him out of the church so that Satan would torment his body. Because when we are part of the Lord's people, as the body of the Lord's people, we are under His protection. When the Lord, when the church, in obedience to the Lord, puts out somebody, the same person loses a measure of that protection. If he's a genuine Christian, the Lord will still keep him. He will not lose his salvation, but the Lord will let him know something of what it is to lose the fellowship of the Lord's people. The Lord is, if the Lord is with His church. And so that's what it means. Verily I said unto you, whatsoever ye bind on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever ye shall lose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so He gives us a reason, because He is in our midst. The Lord saying this. Friends, I want to quickly go to verse 21. Then came Peter unto him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto you until seven times, but unto 70 times seven. I'm sure every one of us know that the Savior is speaking about the fact that if that person comes and is repentant, Luke chapter 17 enlarges on that if your brother sins even several times in a day and comes to you and say, I repent. So he's talking about somebody who is repenting of what he's done, then forgive him, whatever number of times. It doesn't mean, now as we started, such a person constantly offending is in danger of what the Savior talked about. But you, the offended person, your duty is to forgive if he's repentant. If he goes on ever offending people, he might fall into that danger of the Lord Himself chastising him, according to the warning that the Lord gave. So none of us take the kindness of Christians for granted. Oh, he's a Christian brother. Even if I do this, he will forgive me. Surely they may, if there's true repentance. But remember, God Himself may take it up and chastise us. Friends, I'm not going through the parable, but I want to remind you, because I want to stop in about a minute or so time. But I just want you to see one thing. This parable, we often like this parable as an evangelistic text, a parable. It's a beautiful evangelistic reasoning, but at the same time, it's a lesson for Christians. Just see one thing, and I'll try and close. Remember that a parable about the unforgiving servant. Please come all the way to verse 28. But the same servant went out. I beg your pardon. I think I want to come up somewhere here. At verse 26 rather. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me
and I will pay thee all. I point you out to this because the servant who was owing his master far greater sum, look at what he said, and his master forgave him. Have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. The Lord Jesus Christ's parables are always very rich. Obviously, there's no way this man could pay this amount. In fact, by calculation, it would take this man, according to the wages that is paid those days, would take him about 100 years to pay. It is a huge money. And so, it was merely an expressing his acceptance, acknowledgement, that yes, I'm a debtor. And I will do all I can to respond to this debt. He couldn't. And the master realized he couldn't, and he forgave him. Now watch it. When he got another servant, and he wanted to get his money from him, see how that servant used exactly the same. The Lord Jesus deliberately put it that way. He used exactly the same expression. Verse 29. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. You see, the same words he used, and he wouldn't listen. He got hold of the man's throat and threw him into prison. Friends, we should all have the capacity to be able to forgive. And one of the things I mentioned earlier that makes it easy to forgive is that if somebody sinned against you, look at the fact that he has done it first against the Lord. If he tells the Lord that I am small. See, because sometimes what makes it difficult to forgive is that we somehow begin to see ourselves to be so important. I am such an important person. I am the whatever. And this small boy was able to do this against me. And it makes it very difficult. But you were to view first of what it is against God. Once God comes into the picture, everybody is small, isn't it? And it's easy. The second thing that this parable teaches is this, that it's easy to forgive if you have a sense of your own indebtedness. Reflect very much, my dear friends. Let us make it a constant practice. In your devotions, morning and night, go to Calvary afresh. Reflect once again. Be amazed that God had mercy upon you. Look once again at what your life was like and how much the Savior has forgiven. Reflect afresh how much he had to suffer. The pain, the groan, and the everlasting hell put upon his shoulders to bear. And then, my dear friends, any offense against us will appear so small, so insignificant, they will be able to say, surely, if he repents, I can forgive him. If he hasn't repented, I will forbear, because I have a duty to bring his mind to the sin and help him out so that he doesn't grow to hurt him or hurt the church as a whole. Oh, friends, we need this grace. But remember very much Calvary. When it melts our hearts more frequently, you'll find that there's no offense against us that seems too huge. Every one of them will seem too small. It doesn't matter who did it and who committed it. We'll have the grace to pardon and to forgive. Well, friends, this is an internal life of the church. Dealing with offenses. Please go back to the passage if you like and just read them again. May the Lord help us to grow together and have a warmer fellowship among ourselves. Friends, let's sing together from hymn number 655 and 44, I beg your pardon, 644.